Now, I've entitled tonight, God's Hall of Faith. I can't say I came up with that because probably every one of you have heard of that before. Because that is what chapter 11 is known of by almost all theologians and Bible teachers, and that is God's Hall of Faith. And why do they call it that? Because the entire chapter is devoted to faith, and it's also devoted to men and women who have lived out their faith. And, you know, God has recorded their name in infamy, if you will, on this wall or hall of faith. That doesn't mean they're the only ones that had faith. He lists just a few here. And the writer goes on to say toward the end, you know, I don't have time to name everyone and everything, but he starts throwing out other names and what people have done. But, you know, I'd like to know that one day our name will be written on that. As men and women who follow the Lord and dedicate ourselves to the Lord, that we also are going to be in the hall of faith. And you say, well, I could never be that because these guys are great Christian leaders. They were this and that. Listen, remember, and we're going to be reminded of this as we go through it tonight, as we see these men and women of faith, they didn't start out that way. Now, I know we should not rejoice in other people's failures. And I don't rejoice in other people's failures, but I can honestly say it encourages me that God shows us the failures of some of those that have gone before us who ended up being known as great in something. Because to realize they failed in it and now they're considered great in it at the end of their life shows there's a hope for me. You know, if Abraham lacked faith in the Lord and God said to go and he didn't leave Ur of Chaldees, the Bible tells us that when God asked him to, he didn't leave. He lacked faith to do what God told him to do. And then when he went on to Haran, it appears that even then he delayed what God was asking him to do and still didn't move forward. And we see that over the life of Abraham, his faith got greater and greater, but it was this small faith that started out at the beginning. It was learning to trust in the Lord. It's kind of like when you first start trying to ride your bike. You know, you get on it and you know you see other people that can ride that thing without the training wheels and you realize, I can do that someday, but I'm scared to death to try. And then the dad takes the wheels off and you do it just a little bit and you scream and say, grab me, and he grabs you. And then you go a little farther and grab me. And then finally you're going, it's like, I can really do this. That is what faith is like. And remember, we talked about it last week. When we talk about faith, it's faith in what? It's faith in God and faith in God's word. That's what the Christian means when they say we live by our faith. A lot of people have faith in a lot of things. Our faith is based in God's word and it's based in Jesus Christ. That's where our faith lies. But remember, we also covered last week, it's not a blind faith. It's a reasonable faith. When I see other people riding their bikes around as a little kid, I realize that it is reasonable that one day I will be able to do that as well. It is not unreasonable to see them and say, well, that's impossible. That kid can't be riding that bike because I can't do it, so therefore I don't believe it. No, I see that he's doing it. I see that he's successful at it and that he's having a good time doing it. So when I look at other Christians, I go, you know what? They're walking by faith. And I know that I may have the faith training wheels on right now. I realize that. But there's times where God will, you know, raise them up a little and give me a minute where I go and then, you know, help grab back and go and help grab back. And I realize that when I fail, and many times I have and do in my faith ventures, God's not giving up. You know, God's not saying, that's it, you blew it, Mark, you didn't have faith. You're not going to be in the hall of faith, much less, you know, ever be a man of faith. And it's not like our goal is to be in, like there's some really a hall of faith up there and, you know, you have your picture and some trophy or something. It's not that way. But at the same time, I say it figuratively in that I want to be known by at least by the time I die as a man of faith. That's my desire and that's my goal. I believe it's possible. And the reason I believe that is because I've seen others go before me that didn't have any greater faith than I do, and they got there. And so this chapter should be a chapter that's very encouraging to you, not discouraging, going, wow, look at all these people, and they had all this faith, and they did all these things, and we're going to see all these amazing things they did. But realize it didn't start out that way, and it didn't come natural. It was something that happened over time. Remember, as the way faith grows, there's a couple of ways faith grows. God gives all of us a measure of faith. He gives a measure of faith to every person, the Bible says, to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Every person on the planet, God gives that measure of faith. So there's no one that doesn't have the opportunity to receive Christ as Lord. Scripture reveals that. However, there's another faith. There's a gift of faith. And that's not what we're talking about tonight. The gift of faith is something God gives at a special moment when you really need to believe God's going to do it. And you need to stand on that faith, and you sometimes need to be a testimony to others that God's going to do it, and God will give you you just know by faith it's going to happen. Now, probably many of you have had those experiences before. I've had them. It's where something you realize, you know what? God is going to do this. I have no doubt in my mind he's going to do it, and I'm ready. Watch, God's going to do it, and God does it. That's a gift of faith, and that's good. But the kind of faith that we want is not just the gift of faith or the faith to believe, especially if we're a believer. We want that growing faith that is almost a substance, you can call it, that grows with maturity. And it grows with the more we see God do, the more we believe him. You remember the first time you wondered, is God really going to pay my bill? Is God really going to come through on this? And maybe God waited till the very last minute. And it was just almost like it's not going to happen. And suddenly he came through and you're like, wow, God really is true to his word. He really did do what he said he would do. Or maybe you took that baby step. I remember the first time I said, okay, I don't really feel like I have the money to tithe, but God, I'm going to obey you. And I took that step of faith and did it thinking, all right, where's the money going to come from for my bills? I'll never remember the feeling of seeing the money come in to cover because I was faithful to do what he asked me to do. He was faithful to do it, what he promised he would do. And these are baby steps we take as baby Christians. And the more we do that, the more our faith grows because we realize God is really going to keep his word. He really is. He's really going to do it. And what happens is you get stronger and stronger and stronger. And then finally you come to the point to where you can actually offer your child on the altar. You know, Abraham, who wouldn't even go out when God called him to. Well, I'm not so sure. I'm afraid. And he was on the side of the pool and his daddy's saying, come on, jump. I'll catch you. I'm not so sure. Come on, I'll catch you. Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And there's this thing back and forth where, you know, God's there saying, come on, Abraham, jump. Come on, I'll get you. Come on. And then what happens? Finally, Abraham does it and he goes, you really did. You really caught me, Dad. You really did. You know what? And that was actually fun. I'm going to climb out and go do it again. Matter of fact, I'm going to do it 100 times till you'll hate you ever taught this to me. Because that's, and I'm joking, that's what kids do, don't they? They get up there and it's like, again, 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 again. And then they line up, catch me, Dad. You know, it's like, it's exciting to see them learn to trust that Dad's going to catch them. Well, the good thing about God, the Father, is he doesn't ever get tired. He says, now I'm going to ask you to jump from a higher place. I'm going to ask you to go a little farther. And that's not the best analogy because it's not even really jumping. It's really stepping out. But it's stepping out in deeper water. That's probably the best way to do it. You know, when you first step out, you jump in something that you can stand up in if Dad misses you. And I think God gives us those times. And then you go a little bit deeper in that spiritual pool. I don't know where the pool analogy came from, but stick with me. By the time you get out to, well, you know it's way over your head. You know it's way over your head. He says, jump, I'll catch you. Now that's a step of faith. And by the time Abraham became an old man, God said, now take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. And he was able by faith. And here's why we're going to see tonight, because he knew that God had promised to use that boy to bring in the promised Messiah, which means even if I sacrifice him, God has to raise him from the dead. Now, what kind of faith is that? He believed that. He believed God's going to raise him from the dead. If I do it, God's going to raise him from the dead. He didn't get to that overnight. He didn't say, well, I just have such faith in God. You know, I hear people talk about, you need to have more faith. You know, faith is something that, like I said, it's either given by God as a gift or it's something we grow into. You can't really force yourself to have more faith. You can take a step of faith and say, God, I'm just going to trust you. And as you take those baby steps, you'll get stronger in your faith. But it's over time. And eventually you get to the place where Abraham was, where he's like, you know what? Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. Because here's what I've learned over all these years. Number one, you're faithful. You always catch me. Number two, and number three, it's always for a good purpose. Always. Whether it looks good to me or not. And I've learned that from you, God, so I'll go and I'll do what you've asked me to do. Here's my son. I put him on the altar. Now, that's an amazing thing. You know, I've given my wife and children over to the Lord. They don't belong to me. They belong to him. But I didn't do that the first day I got saved. And I don't want God to take them. I've asked God to take me first. But if God takes one of them, I can't complain. How could you take my child? Whose? Ah, you got a point. I gave her to you. How could you take my wife? Whose? How could you take my husband? Whose? How could you take my cousin, my family member? Whose? You're right, God. I gave them to you. Now, that doesn't, you don't just, you know, that's something that comes with time and saying, God, I trust that whatever you do is going to be right. And it's hard even saying that. You know, you're afraid to say that because maybe God will do it. No, he doesn't work that way. But you know what? If you have that attitude, whatever happens in your life, you can't really get angry at God. It's all his, you see. And then all you can do is thank him for the time that he gave you. Lord, thank you for the time you gave me. I didn't deserve it. It was all yours. It all came from you. And now you've taken it back. So it's like Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know? And so there's this whole thing of growing in faith where you give things over to the Lord and you begin to trust and learn to walk in the Lord. And that's part of becoming a person of faith. But it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Now, every Christian that walks successfully with God has to learn to walk by faith. And you probably don't like that any more than I do. How many of you like faith? I really don't. Come on, to be honest with you, I don't like faith. And the reason I don't like it is it's not sure to me. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't feel it. I like things I can touch. I can feel. If somebody says, Mark, you know, walk out on this water and underneath it, there's a board, you know, and it's going to take you all the way to the other side, but you can't see it. I may, if I see someone else do that, I'll do that. But I like to see that board above the water and I can see what kind of board that's made of. and know how deep the water is and how swift it's going. Okay? Because that's what I like. But faith is one of those things where God says, if you're going to please me, you've got to walk by faith. You've got to trust in me. But remember, not blind faith. Faith in a sure foundation of God's word that's been proven over thousands of years to be true. So what we stand on is a solid, firm foundation. What we have to figure out as believers is that it is solid. See, our problem is we wonder, is it really solid? Am I going to sink? Am I really going to fall? And what we have to learn by experiment, it is solid. I'm not going to fall. It's going to hold me. And so the reason we have to learn to walk by faith to be successful as a Christian is that is how God has set up the universe. He literally has set it up that way. Now, last week we saw what faith was. This week we're going to see what faith does and what faith accomplishes. But we're going to see a list of those who have gone before us. And again, remember, this is intended to encourage us. And as we talk about it, it will. Now, again, I guess just for, you know, old time's sake, let's read the first three verses because that's all we covered last week. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So notice he makes this analogy of faith is something you can't see, but it's a very real thing that we need to be involved in. Okay, so it's not something we grab or tangible. Sometimes we can't even grab it till even after we die. We're going to see that happen to many of the believers here. But it's a true thing that God wants us to base our walk on. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God. Now he starts to give all these examples. Again, this whole chapter really is just examples of believers and their faith. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, first of all, notice, this is interesting about faith, is that faith lives on. Notice that faith leaves a testimony behind us. Notice he says here, he says, he being dead still speaks, and how true it is that even we are still speaking of it today. His testimony right now, the faith that he had is carried on Abel's faith, carried on even till today, and we're talking about it. So the first thing we have to realize is the impact that faith has on those around us and can be a testimony for many years after that. You hear people say this person was a great man or woman of faith. It carries on. So understand that about faith. As one of its attributes, and we're going to be seeing a lot of the attributes, and again, a lot of the things that faith accomplishes. But again, why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than, or more excellent than Cain's? Now, there are some who have said that Abel's was a blood sacrifice. Remember, they made their sacrifice. Abel brought a lamb of the flock, and Cain brought his work of the ground. He was a gardener, and he brought the fruit of the ground. And God accepted Cain's, or rather, God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. Now, the immediate assumption would be is that somehow it was the animal sacrifice. And I think that's probably a logical assumption in that the fact that we know that animal sacrifice and blood is required to forgive sin. But it doesn't say that that was a sin sacrifice back in Genesis. It just says it was an offering. And we also see in Scripture that God does and did accept offerings of the ground. The grain offerings, the bread offerings, you know, the oil and the wine, the drink offerings. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it was because one was an animal and one wasn't. Now, had it been a sin offering, that would have been the reason. But since it doesn't say that, I think that what it does here is clears up what the real reason was. It was because it was done in faith. See, Abel's was received because he did it in faith. Cain's was rejected because it wasn't done in faith. In other words, it's not going through the motions. If you truly want to demonstrate your faith to God, it's not going through the motions of religion or maybe doing what you think God wants you to do. It's believing that this is the right thing and trusting that you're pleasing God in doing it. It's a heart issue, not a religious or a ritual issue. And so the reason his was accepted was because it was done by faith. And that, again, is what makes it acceptable to God. So, again, by faith, he offered it to the Lord, knowing that it would be pleasing to God, and it was accepted. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, this is an amazing verse here. Notice by faith it says he was taken away. The word means to translate. Literally, it's the same kind of idea of translating one language to another. It's removing one person to another place. He literally, what the scripture's saying is, he was taken from this earth to be with God and never died. It's what we see as the very first rapture in scripture. He literally was raptured by the Lord. Now, were there other places where rapture took place? Of course, we've heard of the rapture of the church in the last days. And it's interesting to me that a lot of people say that the rapture is not even in the Bible. First of all, the word is harpazo in 1 Thessalonians. And what the word means is to be snatched away. The word rapture was simply a translation of the word harpazo that was translated into Latin and was close to the word rapture, and came the word rapture, where we get rapturo, and then turn to rapture. The actual word there in the language is harpazo, and it just means snatched away. So anybody that tells you that the teaching of the rapture is not in Scripture, you need to take them to the original language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and show them that it's there. But what's interesting to me as well is some say that it's a new teaching. Listen, Enoch was raptured a long time before we're going to be. And Enoch was not the only one raptured in Scripture. There's actually three raptures that we see in Scripture. Two of them have already happened. And the one, of course, is waiting for the church when the Lord returns. But the first one was, of course, Enoch, where it says he walked with God and was no more. God translated him or took him onto the kingdom with him. The second one was Elijah, where the chariot of fire came down and took Elijah up to heaven. And again, he died, or rather, he went to heaven without dying. That would be, he was translated from this world to the next without a death. And that would be the definition of a rapture, or a snatching away, if you will. And of course, the last one is going to be in 1 Thessalonians when, before the great tribulation, the Lord comes back and takes the believer away into heaven. So, you know, we won't be the first ones raptured. It'll be old hat. We're number three by the time we get there. But it's interesting. Lastly, notice he, like Abel, had a testimony that preceded his rapture. Now, this is key. It was because of his life with God beforehand that he was raptured. It preceded. His testimony preceded that fact before he was taken away and lived on afterward. Notice, because by faith he was taken away. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Notice that. He had a testimony that he pleased God. So again, we see the testimony, the faith that he had, the testimony he left behind by having that faith, and how we need to have that testimony of faith. And again, for all who put their faith in Christ, they have that testimony as well. And again, we'll be raptured when the Lord comes back. If we've given a life to the Lord, we're going up. Now, I don't know if it'll be the same way Enoch went up. It doesn't tell us how that went up. It does tell us how Elijah, I doubt it'll be a bunch of, you know, heavenly limos coming down. The Bible says it'll be the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be there with the Lord. So he can do it however he wants. He chose to do it with Elijah that way. We don't know how he did it with Enoch. But with us, we know it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be there with the Lord. So he says, and look at the faith that Enoch had, and the testimony that he had before and after. And this is really the clincher statement, almost one of the main, really, of the whole chapter. He says, but without faith, it is impossible. Note that. And if you're an underliner, there's a good one. But don't be discouraged. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, there's three things to look at here. Number one, it's impossible to please the Lord without faith. So we have to learn to walk in faith. Now, let me just say a little bit about faith. We're talking about impossible to please the Lord without faith. I think sometimes we take a step of presumption. I have. Where I want it to be something God wants, or I want it so bad that I say, well, I'm going to step out in faith. A lot of times we can step out in faith, but it's not something God has really planted in our heart or told us to do. We just want it so bad. And then when God doesn't do it, what do we say? God didn't come through. I stepped out in faith and God didn't come through. No, we need to learn to wait to make sure that it's God telling us to step out in faith. And then when we know it's the Lord, it's just a matter of stepping out and doing it. God's the one that's going to do it. And so we have to trust that he's going to. But unless we learn to take those steps of faith, we can't please God. And let me challenge you tonight. There may be an area right now where God's challenging you to take a step of faith. There's some area right now. You're convicted of an area. You know what it is. You're not doing something the Scripture's telling you to do. And you realize that it takes faith to do it, but you just can't see how it could work. I don't know what it is. It could be hundreds of things. Take whatever that thing is, if that's you tonight, and challenge yourself. Am I willing to step out in faith? Now, here's where you know you have a sure foundation. You say, well, Pastor Mark, maybe it's one of those things, faith that I want, but not really what God wants. How do I know? If it's in God's Word, you know for sure. If God says it in his word, there's no question. It's a matter of taking him at his word. If it's not in his word, it's maybe some of it, like whether or not you should move to Wisconsin or something. That's different. You know, God didn't say in his word, thou shalt move to Wisconsin, right? But if it says something in God's word, you know, you shall love your neighbor. And you're saying, Lord, they drive me crazy, but I feel like you're telling me just to take a step of faith and try to show them love, even though they've been so mean to me, but I feel like you're telling me to take a step of faith. You can be sure you're stepping on a sure foundation there. That doesn't mean they'll respond right. It doesn't mean that. Because God, they have a free will as well. But what it means is, whenever it's in God's word, you can stand on it. It's going to happen. And God will challenge you to take baby steps so that he can prove himself. He wants to show you. God wants you to see how faithful he is. Because if he can get you to trust him at the baby steps, he can take you now on to the larger things. And then he can really use you for big things in the kingdom. See, we limit how God can use us because we don't always believe him. God said, just take a step. I'll show you. Hey, you really did it. That's right. I did. I'll try it one more time. Hey, you did it again. Yes, I did. Now I'm asking you to do this. Well, I don't know, Lord. Well, remember how it was before you did that? Well, yeah, I remember that, but that seems so little now. That's right, because you've grown and you've seen my faithfulness. Now I'm going to take you to another level that seems a little scary, but I want you to trust me. If you jump, I'll catch you. Daddy has sure arms. You can rest in that. And again, the confidence comes in knowing that it's in the Word. We can rest that it's in God's Word and God's going to do it. So again, he says, without that, it's impossible. We have to learn to, and that's why I'm challenging you tonight, to step out if you have an area, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But make sure again that you know it's the Lord and it's not something you're just doing, because then God's not obligated to fulfill that. But if it's his Word, God will do it. You know, there's a lot of people who say they desire to please the Lord, but they don't obey him. And unless you obey him, you can't please him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's something that's done by faith. Now, you know, we're not talking about earned salvation. Note that. Some of you may have in your mind, okay, if I'm going to please the Lord, I have to earn something, you know, to get saved. No, you're saved because of what Jesus did. That's something you can't earn. That's a settled issue, all right? But now you want to walk pleasing to the Lord? Trust him. And he's not going to ask you on day one to take your child and put them on the altar like he did Abraham. All he's going to say is step out and follow me. And then we step out in faith and follow him. Now he says, I want you to go on to Haran. And so we are to go to Haran. Now once you leave Haran, I want you to go to the land I promised you. And it doesn't necessarily mean a physical move. You follow the analogy. God will take us from step to step to step. And I think one of the frustrating things about walking with the Lord in faith is that he oftentimes doesn't tell us the next step till we take the first one. You know, it may be a 10-step process to get us where he wants in a particular situation. And all he's giving us is step one. And we say, but I don't see how doing one is going to get me to 10. He says, I didn't ask you to see how one was going to get you to 10. I told you to do one. All right, I'll do one. Here I am. And then he goes, now here's number two. Okay, I can see that now. You go to two. All right, here's number three. And it just begins to bring the puzzle together. By the time you get there, you see what God was doing. And now it all falls into place. And so we have to learn to just do what he's put in front of us and not necessarily worry about having the entire picture. But notice, not only is it impossible to please him, notice if we're going to please him, we also have to do these two things. Number one, notice he says we have to believe that God is. That is, that he exists and who he says he is. And number two, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now note this, first of all, that he is. Now if we don't believe that God exists, it only stands to reason that we can't please him. I think that's a pretty simple one right there. But notice the second one, and this is the clincher here. This is where we get challenged a little bit. He says we must not only seek him in order to please him, saying, well, I'm seeking him. Number one challenge is, are you really seeking him? But notice how he wants you to seek him diligently if you're going to please him. Again, not works. We're not trying to earn our way into our daddy's favor, our father's favor. That's not what this is about. But if we're truly going to be able to grow in faith and be mature and to be used by the Lord and please him the way he desires, to bear the fruit that he wants us to bear, it takes some diligence. You know, the Lord said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as compared to blessed are those who, you know, grab an occasional finger food here and there for righteousness. You know, you pop into church every so often. I sometimes even read my Bible. That even sometimes that new station, 101.1, I listen to that sometimes. But here's the difference. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you diligently saying, God, I really want to grow? And notice this. He says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God's rewards are sweet. And unless we diligently seek him, we don't know those rewards. Now, again, we don't have to diligently seek him to be saved once we're in Christ. And it's not a matter of, again, the brownie points in heaven. It's a matter of, do we really want the reward of the Lord? Do we want to please him? I want to please him. And I know that I don't always seek the Lord as diligently as I should, but I know that's what the Word says. And I've seen the difference when I've diligently sought him and when I haven't. And there is a marked difference between the two. And so these are the things it takes to please the Lord. And so that's something that Enoch was doing. That's something that all these men were doing. And of course, Enoch was rewarded greatly. Now he comes again to Noah. Not again, but rather to Noah. Notice by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. It's not a fear that God was going to whack him, but a respect that if God said it, it's going to happen. Let's get going. And that's the kind of fear God wants us to have. Notice he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, this verse is loaded. When you really start thinking about the faith that Noah had. Now, again, notice we have to demonstrate our faith. This is something that comes with faith. We're seeing all these attributes of faith and the fact that we need faith. We have to do it diligently, but we also have to demonstrate it. And Noah demonstrated his faith. How is that? By action. You know, it's one thing to say I'm a great man of faith. Well, prove it. And anybody can say they're a person of faith. Again, we're in the political season. We talked about this last week. Everybody suddenly becomes, when they're in the South anyway, when they visit the South on the campaign trail, have you noticed how they're people of faith? Have you noticed that? Now, you don't hear it so much when they're out west or up north, you know, and I'm not picking on out west or up north, but we have the reputation of being the Bible Belt. And so you hear about the faith that people have. And so, but there's a difference in saying, I've got faith, vote for me. And saying, you know what, I'm gonna demonstrate my faith. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to live out my faith. Noah was that kind of man, and that is what God expects from us, to demonstrate the faith that we have. In order for faith to really be faith, it has to be lived out in action. And so Noah, again, when God spoke to him, he didn't just say, okay, God said he's going to do this. He said, all right, I need to make a plan. God's going to flood the earth. He's told me that if I build this boat, that my family can be spared, and anybody else that wants to get on, where's the hammer? Let's go. It's time to start building. And again, we see from Scripture, God gave him 120 years to build the boat. It was 120 years later, but he took action, although he did not yet visibly see the evidence. And again, his faith, how was his faith demonstrated? Now look at this. This was amazing. I was thinking about this. How was his faith demonstrated? First of all, he built an aircraft carrier-sized boat in the middle of the desert. That boat was the size of some of our aircraft carriers by the dimensions that are given in the Scripture. And what's amazing about that is, of course, it was he and his sons, and no doubt he had other workers that were helping him. At that time, there were other people in the Scriptures that we read about that were still alive, that died before the flood came. Some other godly men, they no doubt were helping Noah in the midst of this. But he had 120 years to do it with all the other work and maybe even hired some workers. We don't know. I mean, you know, hey, you're getting paid for it. You might think the man's an old crazy, you know, gray-headed nut, but so what, you know? You know, go work for him, you know. The pay's good or whatever the case might be. What's interesting is he said they had to laugh. They had to go, this guy's crazy, man. He's building a boat. I mean, there's nothing here but the Tigris and Euphrates. You couldn't get out, you couldn't get this boat in there. It would go beyond the sides of either side. I mean, this is crazy. And how he's so far from the ocean, he can't get it to the ocean. What's he doing? And so, but notice God was doing something here. He was not only demonstrating his faith, but he was demonstrating his faith in a way that the world saw. And although they may have thought he was crazy, they couldn't deny that he believed it. If you saw that guy building that boat, you couldn't say, well, he says that, but I don't think the world's really going to be judged. Hey, he believed it. Enough to start gathering up the wood, getting the workers together, and building the boat. And that was a huge testimony. Let me tell you something. How does that translate to us today? We talk about our faith in the Lord and the Lord coming back and the rapture of the church and all these things, but do we really live like it? Do we really live like it in front of our coworkers, in front of our family? That's going to be the biggest testimony. I mean, if you leave from your family and they say, man, that guy's really building a boat, you know, and whatever our boat might be, he really believes this stuff. I mean, he really, really believes it. He's basing his life on it. He's basing his heart and everything he does on it. And you can be sure that Noah was mocked. Can you imagine the jokes that were made about Noah? Now, here's another thing that makes this amazing. Not only was he building an aircraft carrier-sized boat in the desert, it had never rained before. Scripture indicates it had never rained on the earth. There was still the water canopy spoken of in Genesis that surrounded the earth. Creation scientists say that it would have created a mist, which is exactly what the Bible says. A mist came up from the earth and watered everything. There was a level of moisture in the air that you didn't need rain. The humidity level and moisture level was such that the mist would cover and would take care of all the plants because of this canopy that was released in the flood, which again explains a lot of things. If you're in the Genesis study, then you're already up on that. But imagine the guy's not only building a boat, he's building it in the middle of the desert, and they're going to say, hey, what are you doing, old man? You know, you can't get that in the Tigris or Euphrates or any of the rivers around here in the ocean. So far away, you know, how in the world are you going to get that in here? What are you going to do with it? He goes, well, God is going to send rain and flood the earth. What's rain, man? Well, water is going to fall from the sky, and so much of it is going to fall that it's going to make this boat float. And if you're not on it, you're not going to get to go, you're not going to live. and you're going to be judged. Can you imagine the ridicule? Now think about, we worry about what people think. Think about it. You ever been somewhere and I'm afraid to say something? Well, I serve the Lord. What? I serve the Lord. What? Okay, I'm a Christian. Now leave me alone. Right? Man, can you imagine living out in the middle of the desert and building a huge, massive structure like that, and people asking you why and saying, because I believe God's going to flood the earth, and then saying something's going to happen that has never happened before. It's never rained, but it's going to. I can just imagine the ridicule that Noah took, the jokes, the mocking, the jeering, all the things that happened. And yet he continued on. Now what adds to this? Even more, as I said, it was 120 years. Can you imagine when day one, when God told him, he goes home to his wife, his family, his kids, he begins to share with his neighbors. Listen, this is serious. God spoke to me, and he's going to send a flood, and the earth's going to be flooded, so we're going to start building a boat. And all of you that want to be on, you can help, and you can also be on the boat if you want to. You know, at first you kind of go, well, that guy's kind of crazy, but we'll see what happens. A year or two goes by. Hey, what's going on? Nothing's happened. A few more years go by. I mean, I would have to think after about 119 years, I would start to think, God, are you really going to do this? But he trusted. And this is what faith is. It's knowing what God said and realizing God is not on our timetable. Saying, all right, you said it. I believe you. I'm going to trust you. And again, I think of not only the further mocking and jeering he got for that, but also the faith that he was demonstrating. He was showing this incredible faith. Now, here's what's interesting, too, about this verse, because notice another interesting byproduct of him living by this incredible faith. When you think about what he went through with the people of his day, it condemned the world. Notice what it says there in 7. It says, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, how did he condemn the world? I don't believe that it was by his words. Now, no doubt, the Bible says he was the preacher of righteousness. So he told them judgment was coming. But I don't think it was condemnation, like, you're all going to go to hell. I don't think it was that kind of thing. That's not what this means here when it talks about condemned. What it means is, by his demonstration in action of his faith, those around him were condemned because they saw he really believed it and believed it enough to put it in action. And if it was true, they were in big trouble. You need to think about it. We believe that one day we'll all stand before the Lord as a Christian. We'll all stand before God. Those who have received Jesus as their Lord will inherit eternal life and be in the kingdom. Those who won't will be eternally condemned in the kingdom of darkness. And that's what we believe. Now, I've shared that with people before, you know, and they say, well, that's what you believe. Okay, here's the thing about it. What the unbeliever believes is pretty much that you either just stop, or there's no God, or everybody's going to heaven, or there's no, you know, hell or whatever it is, okay? Here's the clincher. Now, if they're right, man, we're cruising. Everybody's okay. We're fine. They're fine. It's just, you know, he's just done. But if we're right and they're wrong, they're in big trouble. And so no doubt Noah was sharing this, but it was his life that convinced him. He was living it. He believed it. And by him living it, by his very actions, by the example he gave the others, it was condemning them. In other words, he wasn't condemning by words, but by actions of the coming judgment and his confidence that God was going to do it. He had total confidence God was going to follow through. And unless they repented and believed, then they would be condemned as well. And again, time proved he was right. You know, think about this. For the first 120 years, a lot of people made fun of Noah. And we've talked about it. I'm not going to belabor it, but I wonder what it was like the first raindrop that each individual, wherever they were, wherever that raindrop fell near them, what was that? I don't know. Somebody spit or something. All of a sudden, what's going on? As they begin to walk out and look outside, it's like, check this out. It's like water falling from the sky. This has never happened before. Hey, what was that guy? What guy? Oh, that crazy one up there, the religious nut. The guy building the boat in the desert. And what did he say? You don't listen to that guy, do you? I don't know what he said. Just forget it. That's just something. It'll pass. No, you don't know. He said something about water falling from the sky. He said something about that. And you can imagine as it continued to fall, the people that began to kind of walk that way, and as it got worse and began to rise, I have to imagine there had to have been a crowd gathering around that ark. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us. But the same people probably that were mocking Noah all those years were no doubt by the time it was done banging and scratching on the wood of the ark. I've often thought if we could find the wood of the ark and prove the bottom part, if you wouldn't see scratch marks. where people had tried to get in. It wasn't that God didn't want them in. How could he be so cruel? When they saw them come, why didn't they just open and let them in? He gave them 120 years to believe, and they chose to reject the word of God. How much grace can you give? And you think about people that are going to miss the rapture. There's going to be family members of yours and friends and people around you that are going to go, those nuts building their boat in the middle of the desert were right. They're gone. And all of a sudden, there's this world leader on the scene out of Europe who's telling us we'll have to take some kind of mark to identify ourselves by GPS and all this. They talked about this, didn't they? Yes, they did. You don't believe that religious junk, man. That's just coincidence. Well, you know what? I don't know. And I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be shocked. And it's going to be like, when suddenly we're gone and all the marks begin to appear, and this world ruler out of Europe that the Bible talks about, it's going to be like the raindrops going, doo, 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 doo. And everybody's going to be shocked. Now, here's the difference. It was too late for those to be saved at that time. It's not going to be too late for people to be saved afterwards. But again, it's going to be a lot harder. And that is now because, people say, well, if the rapture takes place, then I'll believe then. If you can't live for the Lord now, what makes you think you'll die for him then? Because the Bible says those who don't receive the mark and follow him are going to be put to death. It's going to be forced, iron-fisted rule on this earth. It's amazing. You think, well, people aren't, going to really be like that in the last days. That's what the Bible says it's going to be like. So it's going to be rather shocking and rather intense. An amazing story here is you see just Noah and Noah's faith and what he did. And so, again, it says he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. But suffice it to say, we need to be men and women of faith, don't we? The day that trumpet blasts, and we're called up to meet the Lord in the clouds, we're not going to regret one minute that people made fun of us because we believed the Bible. You actually believe the Bible? And I think we'll be standing up there going, you actually didn't? I'm sorry. And there's going to come a point when, the door closes and they can't get in. Now, again, God shows his grace. And we do see that through the tribulation period and then after that, there's more people that get saved and come to the Lord. But I don't know about you. I'd rather take the first trip out and do it the easy way rather than take the hard way and have to suffer and be put to death for my faith. Now, again, I know that many of the saints have gone before us. We're going to see next time we get together the saints that got put to death for their faith. And it's really, quite an honor. Now, that may sound funny because we don't necessarily cherish the thought of being put to death for our faith. But the scripture holds them in great honor and great integrity. But, at the same time, hey, if we can just hear a trumpet blast, and why not? And so, by faith, who knows? Maybe the Lord will come back tonight. But let's be men and women of faith. I guess what I'd like to leave you with tonight more than anything is this. Learn to be men and women of faith by taking a step of faith. Let God challenge you. Right now, the Holy Spirit is probably challenging some of you, as we said earlier, on something you need to take a step of faith on. Do it. Do it. Take him at his word. Watch him be faithful. Because as you take him at his word and watch him be faithful, it's going to help you to take bigger steps over time, and you're only going to get to be used more by the Lord and see his glory all the more. Go for it. It's truly an adventure. And watch what God will do.